see everyone out on quite a chilly morning. Good to have Yvonne back with us. Stays ill a lot, and it's always good to see her. If you're following along this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Last week, I did what I call my attention getter, talking about what hell is really like and what eternity in hell is really like. Now, just like in Acts 2, whenever they asked Peter, what must we do to be saved? This week I'll focus on heaven and why we want to go there instead of the other place. Now, there was a man who died and went to heaven, and of course he's standing in line, and you know, St. Peter's at the gate, and he's letting people in and stuff like that. And he's dragging a big old sack, and it's heavy behind him. And Peter says, whoa, whoa, whoa. You can't bring anything with you when you come here. But he says, it's so valuable to me. It means so much to me. And they argue back and forth, and finally Peter kind of gives in. He says, well, let's see what you got in the sack. Peter opens it up, and there's all these gold bricks, you know, the bullions you see at Fort Knox and stuff. He picks it up and looks at it, and he says, you want to bring pavement into heaven? And I thought it was a good illustration, because, you know, they say the streets of heaven are paved with gold. And when we look out there, and we look at, you know, some of the roads we've had, and, you know, a lot of us started out with dirt roads, and then got gravel roads or rock roads, and finally, we got asphalt, and we know that concrete is generally used for, you know, really high travel roads because of the expense. But in heaven, gold, that precious metal. Now, we pretty much can get gold-plated stuff here and there, but back then, gold was very valuable. Now, they had gold leaf, but even that is much more expensive than the gold plating we see on gold jewelry. That's something they can do easy. So to see a person with gold was to look upon a rich person. And to see a person with a lot of gold, that was a really rich person. So to say that the streets of heaven are paved with gold is to put such a precious metal so low underneath the feet of the people there. But more than that, they lived on the dirt roads. Now, the Romans had some brick roads and stuff, but they still got kind of dirty and dusty and stuff like that. And to have streets paved with gold where no dust would come off of them would have been a wonderful thing, you know, back in that day, just to have clean feet. We know how important it was for them to wash the feet of those who came into the house. Now, for many people, all they know about heaven is what they may have learned from movies or books, and how do movies display heaven or talk about heaven? Everything's white and there's puffy clouds everywhere, and it looks like you're living inside a carton of cotton balls with a harp in your hands, some wings on your back, and white robes. And apparently the only activity up there is strumming harps. Well, heaven is much more than that. Of course, we know, like movies like What Dreams May Come try to portray heaven, a place where, you know, your favorite dog is back alive and you know, kind of wonderful things like that could happen. But in 1 Corinthians 2:9, let us read that. I think it's so important. And I think it juxtaposes so well against the horrors of being in hell. However, as it is written, no eye hath seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love us. There's a place out there that we cannot imagine. Now, I know the Bible has tried to describe it to us, tried to describe it as streets of gold, jeweled buildings, a four-square city that is so huge with walls that are just as high. And you think of almost a cube when you see it. And they all represent some security there to them. A giant city with all the Christians there, with walls that no enemy can penetrate, where safety and security comes. You know, it's not like what, you know, people hanging around in a sleepy little town on a Saturday night. What do you want to do today? I don't know. What do you want to do? You know, just watching them argue back and forth about what they're going to do today. If they're going to watch the grass grow or the paint dry. That's not what heaven is like. It's not how they portray it to you. You know, that kind of leads to that question, will heaven be boring? Well, friends, it's going to be better than we could ever imagine. We can describe it in human terms, as the Bible does. We can describe it in terms we understand. But we will not understand or know the depth until we get there. We've never seen or felt in this life what heaven is like. In Hebrews 11:10, let's turn there and look at that quickly. Hebrews 11:10. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. This is not anything that a man could conceive of. Could you imagine what God can build? We can look out there and see it. We know he's made this world. But as we look out across the universe and we see all the magnificent wonders he's built that you and I can see. Now, with science, they can look in other light spectrums, and they can see many amazing things out there, and they can portray it to us visually, but it is so wonderful out there, and this is just what we can see. Can you imagine what God has done for eternity in the past? He's lived forever and ever. We will never be able to fathom the depth of heaven, no matter how much time we're there. The wonders, the beauty, the things we'll see, and the celebrations we'll have. 2 Corinthians 5:1 compares it from a tent to an eternal house. Now, when the weather gets bad out there, you don't want to be out there in a tent. I don't think you want to be out there in a tent last night, a few nights ago, or a week or two ago when it got down into the teens. You don't want to be in a tent. And you know, if you live in a tent for several months, it becomes tattered and torn. It's temporary. It's meant to be temporary. It's not going to last. But that's that eternal house. That house made out of stone and brick that the water doesn't wear away. That erosion doesn't take care of. That the sun doesn't bleach. But that eternal house that'll never go away and can never be taken away. Now to show how this better than anything we can see works, let's ask a couple of questions of the Bible this morning. What will we do in heaven? Now the one thing we'll do in heaven is worship. Let's look at Revelation 19, 1 through 8. Revelation 19, the first 8 verses. After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belongs to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adultery. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who were seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen, Hallelujah! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you servants, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her. Now, of course, fine linen and the garments refers to the righteous acts and the salvation and the purity they have. Then the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. What a wonderful place where we can celebrate that we are safe with God, that salvation is ours, we never have to worry again. No tears up there, no fear, no hunger, no wonder, no trepidation about the future. None of the ups and downs will ever befall us again, that befall us on this earth, where we walk without God's direct intervention each and every day. Now, we're not talking about unending, tedious church services in this worship. I want you to imagine the most glorious moment of the most glorious worship service that you've ever been in and how you felt at that time. Now, multiply it by 10 times. No, multiply it by 100 times. Let's go 1,000 times. Let's go to infinity. Does that sound pretty good? The greatest feeling you ever had in worshiping God and worshiping Him each and every day in heaven and on, whatever we're doing, we're worshiping Him. Everything we see, we worship Him that He created it. Everything we do, we worship Him that He created it to do it. On and on in the beauty of heaven. Something else we'll do in heaven is work. Now again, we're not talking about the tedious work that we might do in this life. Some people in this life don't really care for their jobs, but they do it because they have to. But this is like a hobby. This is like doing something we want to do. Let's look at Luke 19:17. In Luke 19, verse 17, "Well done, my good servant," his master replied, "because you have been trustworthy in very small matters, take charge of 10 cities." Or Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. "Again, it will be like a man who goes on a journey, who calls his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey." Verse 16, "The man who had received his 5 talents went at once and put the money to work with the 2 talents. Went at once to put his money to work and gained 5 more. Verse 17, "So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now this story goes on in this, and basically, God has a purpose for us to do in heaven. Whatever that purpose is, we'll take our place in heaven, and we'll do it, all the while worshiping Him as we go. Not unlike today, when we do the best we can in our work, because it's worship to God, like we're working for Him, the Bible says. And we want others to see the good people that God has. And lastly on this particular subject, Revelation 22:3, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him." So, there is purpose in heaven. We're not just going around just at this endless worship service praising God. Though I'm sure there'll be plenty of that. But everything we'll do will be praising God each and every day. Not unlike today where we look out on a morning and we greet the day and look at it and we see God's creation and everything we see in it, we worship God that He created it. Every breath we breathe, we worship God that He has given us life. We worship God for the work that He gives us and the money that we gain from it, for the families that we have and the things that we have. Everything is worship of God, even in this life. So rather, to get an understanding, think of the thing you enjoyed most doing in life. It might even, you know, come under the heading of what we call play. Nobody pays us to do it now. Some people get paid to play baseball, and some of us just like baseball. And we play it because we enjoy it. or the amateur woodworker who, you know, whittles on the weekend or builds cabinets, who works on this or works on that. Whatever we enjoy, think of heaven as being infinitely more enjoyable than those things that we do. That's a far cry from the tedium and the boredom that we might think of eternity as. We're not spending eternity watching the clock, but we're spending eternity in worship and doing the will of the Father. Who knows what wonderful things He has for us to do up there? Who knows the things that He'll put us in charge of? Whatever they may be. But we serve a risen Savior, and we serve a God in heaven. And when we get to heaven, we'll serve and worship Him each and every day, praising Him for all that He's given us and all that we have. And that brings us to the third thing that we'll do in heaven, and that's celebrate. If we look at Mark 2:17, I know that's a lot of going back and forth on verses, but I want you to understand what the Bible is telling us here and where this comes from. In Mark 2:17, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now in that verse, He's calling you and me to leave the life behind that we live in sin and wallowing in that. He's come to call us to a better place, and He's come to call us to celebrate. In John 2:1-11. John 2:1-11. On the third day, the wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and His disciples had been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to Him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not come yet." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever He says." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. He told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." He did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This is the first of His miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed His glory, and to His disciples put their faith in Him. Everything that God touches is much better than anything we could have here. God is saving the best for last. And what we learn from what He's done here, God does not do anything halfway. There's no little shacks in heaven for us to occupy. For even the least of us are going to live a life that we could never imagine. Let's look at Revelation again, chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give His glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clear, was given for her to wear. And the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" Again, read those verses to yourself over and over again, because this is what it's talking about. And this is where it juxtaposes with what Jesus did at that wedding celebration there. We are married to the Lamb of God. We are betrothed to Him, the church, and that we will live with Him forever and ever. The best we've never seen, the best we've ever had, pales in comparison to what God holds for us. And it's forever and ever. Have you ever been somewhere and you were doing something? Maybe you were visiting a family member you hadn't seen in years, a reunion or something enjoyable. Or maybe it was such a beautiful day and you were out fishing and the sun's warmth kept you warm, but it wasn't so hot that you weren't comfortable. and you enjoyed yourself on that day, and you felt so good that you wished it would never end. Well, just like in hell, they're going to be out there, and 10,000 years off the calendar is not going to take one day off their punishment. But in heaven, 10,000 years, 10 million years, 10 billion years, is not going to take one day off our worship and celebration and the life we live in heaven with God. You know, I want you to think for a moment about your struggles in life, the sins and problems that we've had for so long. Now imagine what it would be like not to have to deal with that anymore. Not to have the world tug us down and bring us down and be reminded of those things that trouble us each and every day. And that's what heaven is like, where we never have to go through that again. Even though Christ is able to help us overcome sin in our life, even when we gain the victory, those problems still lurk back there. If we let our guards down, they'll take over us. And they trouble us. We wish we could just make them go away. Well, we'll never be bothered anymore by that. The greatest beauty on earth that we've ever seen cannot compare with heaven. The brightest jewels, the rarest jewels, the gold and everything like that pales in comparison with what heaven will be like. In Moody's Anecdotes, they wrote, "There's an old legend of a swan and a crane. A beautiful swan alighted by the banks of the water, in which a crane was waiting, about seeking snails. For a few moments, the crane viewed the swan in wonder and then inquired, 'Where do you come from?' 'I come from heaven,' replied the swan. 'Well, what's heaven?' replied the crane. 'Heaven,' said the swan. 'Heaven? Have you never heard of heaven?' And the beautiful bird went on to describe the grandeur of the eternal city. She told of streets of gold and the gates and the walls made of precious stones, of a river of life pure as crystal, upon whose banks is a tree whose leaves shall be for the healing of the nations. In eloquent terms, the swan sought to describe the hosts who live on the other world, but without arising the slightest interest on the part of the crane. Finally, the crane asked, 'Are there snails there?' 'Snails,' replied the swan. 'No, of course there are not.' Then said the crane, as it continued to search along the slimy banks of the pool, 'You can have your heaven. I want snails.'